I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust that all of you are very, very happy to be in the house of the Lord. Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord? Yes, of course. All right, we are here to worship the one true living God. Let us never forget, every time we come to the house of the Lord, the purpose is to come here to worship the one true living God. Now, if we have this one true living God in our hearts, in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, surely we must be filled with gladness. Surely we must feel very, very glad that we can be here this morning to worship Him. And indeed, it is a great privilege. Not everyone can call Him Abba Father. It is only those who have been called by Him, chosen by Him, and who have trusted in Him as Lord and Savior. So this morning, let us, with gladness of heart, come before Him to worship Him. Now the subject this morning is, scoffers laugh, but they don't laugh last. Now there is this saying that, he who laughs last, laughs best, right? I think we know this saying. But scoffers laugh today, but we shall see soon that they don't laugh last. They don't. Now there is one saying that we are fond of making, and that is this, and we say that ignorance is bliss. Now the truth is, ignorance is not bliss, most times, or many times. When we first came to Australia some years ago, we were under the impression that the speed limit along the Pacific Highway was 60 km/h, or is 60 km/h. Or we were ignorant, rather. We were ignorant that the speed limit of the Pacific Highway was 60 km/h. And so, happily, I was driving, I don't know at what speed, along Pacific Highway. And then one day, a brother told me that the speed limit along most parts of the Pacific Highway is actually 60 km/h. Now, if I was caught driving beyond 60 km/h in those days, and if I was caught, my dear friends, could I plead ignorance and say, I didn't know that the speed limit is 60 km/h and therefore I should be excused? No, my dear friends, I would not be excused. I would have to pay the fine and I would have to suffer demerit points also. My dear friends, ignorance is no excuse. Now, but what if I did see the 60 km/h sign? Very clear, 60 km/h sign. But insist that since it is a highway, the speed limit cannot be 60 km/h. Highway, how can you say 60 km/h? Now, the question is, can I believe that the speed limit is 60 km/h? Of course I can, because there's a big sign that says 60 km/h. But I'm very, very insistent, I'm very, very stubborn, and I say that no, it cannot be 60 km/h, because this is a highway. Now, if I was caught, of course, I had to pay the fine. Yes, now, can I believe? Of course, I can believe, because the sign is clear. But I stubbornly held to my belief that it is not 60 km/h. I'm ignorant. Not because I'm really ignorant, but because I'm willfully ignorant, stubbornly ignorant. 60 km/h, and I still won't believe that it's 60 km/h. Now today, we want to talk about these people who are willingly ignorant. Yes, they will to be ignorant, but they are willingly ignorant. These people are called scoffers. They make light of the truth. They mock at the truth. Now, can they actually believe that God's word is truth? Of course they can, but they choose not to. And because they choose not to, they are willfully ignorant. All right, willfully ignorant. Now this morning, in talking about the willfully ignorant, the scoffers, I will touch on 3 points concerning God and His Word. First, God's Word is truth. Number 2, God's work refutes scoffers. And number 3, God's Word shows God's mercy. Alright, 3 points this morning. God's word is truth, God's work refutes scoffers, and God's word shows God's mercy. Now let's first consider this truth, that God's word is truth. Now we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not ignorant. I say not ignorant of the fact that God's word is truth. But friends, often we need to be reminded that God's word is truth, because we are forgetful. Now the people that Peter wrote to were people who had pure minds. Yes, sincere minds, pure minds, but they were forgetful. And so Peter had to write this epistle to them to remind them of God's truth. And aren't we like them, friends? We are very much like them. I have no doubt today that in our midst, there are many people here who are sincere believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to live pure lives for the Lord. But friends, we can still be forgetful about the truth concerning the Lord. Now let me give you an example. For example, we could be very, very sincere in wanting to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we work very hard to try to win people for the Lord. But nothing we do seem to work. We try very hard, nothing seems to work, and then we begin to feel very, very discouraged. And just then when we feel very, very discouraged and when we are about to give up, somebody comes along, a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says this to us, something which is a very, very timely reminder. He says to us, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not your work. Yes. People are born again because the Holy Spirit causes them to be born again, and not because you are so persuasive that you are able to win them for the Lord. What a timely reminder. It reminds us that we are just sowers of the seed, and the Lord is the one who causes the seed to germinate, and He is the one who causes the plant to grow. How we need this kind of timely reminders of the truth, so that we will continue to do what He wants us to do, so that we will continue to serve Him in the way that He wants us to serve. Now Peter wrote to the Christians to stir up the pure minds. Remember, sincere minds, pure minds, that pure minds, Peter wrote them to stir up the pure minds to remember God's truth. Yes, the truth of the one true living God. And so he writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. I read for you, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. I will be focusing a lot on this passage this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Alright, you have forgotten, maybe you are forgetful. I'm stirring up your pure minds, Peter says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now in this instance, Peter was actually trying to remind them concerning the truth about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was trying to tell them, you must pay attention to the words of the prophets in the Old Testament. You must pay attention to the words of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ pertaining to this matter referring to the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the most vital and the most important event of the future. And indeed, the Old Testament prophets spoke about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself mentioned many times His second coming. And then the apostles also mentioned many times concerning the coming or second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you want to know how many times or about how many times the Old Testament talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I could have mentioned this before already. 1,000 times in the Old Testament. And you want to make a guess how many times the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to in the New Testament? You know how many times? 3,000 times. So in all, we are talking about 4,000 times of a reference being made to the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it is the most and the important and vital event of the future. And the purpose of Peter's writing to the Christians to remind them of this truth concerning the day of the Lord was to make sure that they would prepare well for the return of the Lord. That was his purpose. I write to you, I want to stir you up to remember, so that you will prepare well for his soon return. We read verses 13 and 14, chapter 3. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be very well prepared, so that when the Lord returns, you will be found in peace. In other words, you will be found in a situation in which you have already made peace with the one true living God. And that you will be found in a position in which you are living a very blameless life, and your life is spotless. And that is what Peter wanted the recipients of his letter to do, to be well prepared for the soon return of the Lord. Now, how did he stir up their minds? Now, he stirred up their minds by warning them against false teachers, against scoffers. Scoffers are people who would poke fun at the word of God, who would scorn at the truth, who would laugh at the truth. Now, historically, there have been scoffers. Yes, you look into history, there have been scoffers, particularly when it came to talking about the judgment of the Lord. There were scoffers during the time of Noah. Yes, God gave the people 120 years to repent. The ungodly and the scoffers, 120 years to repent. But they refused to repent, and so they perished in the flood. Then there were scoffers at the time of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, Lord told his two sons-in-law concerning the impending judgment of the wicked twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They laughed at the words of their father-in-law, and of course, they perished. Today, there are numerous scoffers, lots of them, and many are the so-called modern intellectuals. Many occupy high places of learning. Not that they are not smart, they are not intelligent. They are. But friends, when it comes to the truth, they are indeed very foolish. Many occupy high places of learning and they deny the existence of God. Now the question is, why do scoffers scoff? Why? The reason is, they want to live in their sins and they want to live according to their lusts. And so you read in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 10. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. You see, they don't want to subject their will to God, but they are very self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now friends, if they were to admit that Jesus is returning, then they have got no choice to come to the cross, because they have to believe in the Lord. They have to come to the cross. Now if they come to the cross, then their sins would be exposed. But friends, these people do not want their sins to be exposed, because they want to continue to live in their sins and they want to continue to live according to their lusts. And some would of course want a great recognition in the world of so-called science. And the majority of people in the scientific world we know do not believe in the creation account, and they do not believe that once upon a time there was a flood. Then they do not admit the sin of man. And they say, it's not because people are sinful that they sin. No, they say because they lack education, because of the poor environment they are in, that's why they are so violent, they are so wicked. Not because they are sinners. No, they do not admit the sin of man, and they do not believe in the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ naturally, and they do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not believe that the Lord today is seated at the right hand of God and that one day soon he's going to return. No, they don't believe in all these truths. They scoff. They scoff at the truth. Because why? They want to control their own lives. They want to control their own destiny. They do not want God to control them. Now they do not want to have to give an account to the one true living God. So the best thing to do is to deny that God exists. Yes, and to scoff at the truth. And they scoff also because they worship the mind. They say the mind is the thing, the most important thing and the greatest thing. And so they say the truth can best be discovered by what? By reason and by factual analysis. That's what they say. The truth can be discovered by reason and by factual analysis. Sounds very high class, right? Rather than by faith or by religious teaching. Now, we have to say, hey, wait a minute. What do you exactly mean by factual analysis? What do you mean by that? You know, scoffers are very fond of making this statement. Millions and millions of years ago, they always start a story in this manner or start a program in this manner. Millions and millions of years ago, or 300 million years ago, or 500 million years ago. They just make those statements as if those statements are factual. How can they make factual analysis of things that they said happened millions and millions of years ago? Even in regards to things that are happening today, you know it's difficult to make factual analysis of them. You agree? Even of things happening today, difficult to make factual analysis of them. I'll give you an example. There's one interesting program on television which I sometimes watch. When I have time, I might just watch it. It is called Air Crash Investigation. Do you watch that program? Yes, it's interesting. The investigators could make very, very good analysis of the evidences that they obtain. So they listen to the black recording of the black box, and then they make an analysis of the recordings, and then they will examine the fragments of the broken up planes, and then they will make an analysis of the prevailing climatic condition when the plane crashed. And they make very, very good analysis. And sometimes they make very, very good analysis, and they were able to come to a very accurate conclusion as to why and how the plane crashed. But at other times, they were not sure. And you know what they will say? This probably happened, or that probably happened. The key word is the word what? Probably. And they say, this could very well have happened. And then they come up with an answer as to why the plane crashed. Now, what kind of answer is that? It's only a theory. They say it's a theory. They don't even dare to say affirmatively that was exactly how and why the plane crashed. They just form a theory. And they are basing their theory on what? On things that are current. And on an event that took place millions of years ago? No. An event that took place maybe a few weeks or a few months ago, and that's all. And yet they can't come to a firm conclusion. They say that we can only theorize, we can only come up with a theory. How dare people say that it is factual that the earth came into existence so many hundred millions of years ago? How could they say that? You cannot make use of today's evidence to determine what happened, say, millions and millions of years ago as purported by the scoffers. And how dare they say that the remains of dinosaurs and other prehistoric creatures are millions and millions of years old? They can't say those things. They're using modern day evidences to conclude what they said happened many, many years ago. How can they claim to be making factual analysis? They can't actually. At best, what the scoffers believe are theories, right? Theories, not facts. There is nothing factual, nothing scientific about their beliefs. Let's understand this truth. Now, what are the worst kinds of scoffers? The worst kinds of scoffers of the truth are not the atheistic scientists, by the way. The worst kind of scoffers of the truth are churchmen, Bible teachers, seminary professors. Now, these people actually have no interest at all in the spiritual gospel that you and I believe in. What they are interested in is the social and the political and the economic gospel. Some years ago, I could have told you this before, some years ago, my wife and I visited this church in Christchurch, the church that sits in the Cathedral Square in Christchurch. I don't know whether you've been to that church or not. They visited that church, and then at the entrance of the church, we picked up a write-up. You know what the write-up was on? The El Nino effect. And that was one of the messages preached from the pulpit on a Sunday in that church. They were talking about climate changes. That was the topic. Nothing about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, these are the kinds of preachers who will scoff at the truth of the Word of God. They are really scoffers. They don't believe in the truth of the Word of God. Now, the most dangerous kind of scoffers, you know who are they? The most dangerous kind of scoffers are the compromisers of the truth. They profess to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same gospel as you and I believe in. So they profess that they believe in that gospel. But at the same time, they deny the creation account. Did you hear that? They deny the creation account. Now, these scoffers are sometimes known as neo-evangelicals. Learn these two words. This one word, hyphenated. Neo-evangelicals. Now, they do not believe that God created two adult human beings. They don't. They believe that originally God created cells, and then these cells evolved into human beings. Now, these are people, remember, these are supposed to be preachers of the gospel. Now, they want to appear intellectual. They want to appear accepted in the scientific world. And so what they try to do is to harmonize the evolution theory with the Bible. And that's where they go wrong. All right, that's what they try to do. They accept the truth, by the way. They accept the truth that there is sin. Now, they don't deny that. You and I believe that. They believe that also. And that they believe that Adam and Eve were guilty of the original sin. You and I also believe that. And then they accept that the word of God that teaches that as a result of the original sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, death came into the world. They accept that. Okay, so they accept this verse, the truth given in this verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I'd like us to turn to that verse. All right, they believe this truth. Okay, I read for you. Wherefore, as by one man, the one man here is Adam, sin entered into the world. To Adam, sin entered into the world, right? The original sin. And death by sin. So when did death appear? Death appeared after sin entered into the world. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now when these scoffers believe in the evolution theory, and they try to harmonize the evolution theory with the Word of God, you know what they literally do? As some people say, they literally shoot themselves in the foot. And that's what they do. Now, if you believe in the evolution theory, then you have no choice but to believe in this thing known as the survival of the fetus, right? You have to believe that, the survival of the fetus. Now, if you believe that there is such a thing as the survival of the fetus, then you also must believe that the weak ones, what will happen to the weak ones? They die, of course. They die. So, you see how they shoot themselves in the foot. They believe in the evolution theory and they try to harmonize it with the Word of God. But if you believe in the evolution theory, you must accept that death had taken place along the way, right? Isn't it true? Cells develop and then our cells evolve and there must be death and so forth before cells finally evolve into this stage that we are in today, right? So death must have taken place. But what does the Word of God teach? When did death start to take place? It only started to take place after Adam and Eve sinned, and not before that. So you see, you try to harmonize the two, you get yourself into very, very serious trouble. You are shooting yourself into the foot. shooting yourself in the foot. So friends, beware of such scoffers. They do not preach the true gospel. They appear to be doing so, but they are not doing so. And many of these new evangelicals do not believe that there was a global flood in history. They believe that it was only a local flood, not a global flood. So my dear friends, they can't be speaking the truth. Now, if we believe the word of God to be truth, then we actually must necessarily believe that the earth that we are living on is a young earth, not an old earth. Maybe 6,000 years old, at the very most, 10,000 years old, cannot be older than that. But scoffers, because they believe in the evolution theory, because they believe in the evolutionary process, which must be something that takes place over millions and millions of years, they have got no choice but to believe that the earth is an old earth. Do you see the point now? They believe in evolution theory, so they have no choice but to believe that the earth is an old earth, at least a few hundred million years old, so they say. And what is the argument of scoffers for an old earth? The argument is based on current evidence, as we said earlier on. But as we said, you cannot use current evidence to determine what happened a few hundred million of years ago, as purported by the scoffers. And so today what they try to do is they try to use various kinds of dating methods, such as carbon-14, the most popular one, to determine the age of the earth and the age of animal remains. The truth is, you can't make use of carbon-14 to measure the age of the earth. You can't. Sounds very high class, but you cannot use carbon-14. Even if you use carbon-14 to measure the age of the earth, and assuming that the carbon-14 method is very, very accurate, assuming it's very, very accurate, which is not always the case, at the very most is you can measure up to about 50,000 years old. We can measure ages up to about 50,000 years old, that's all. And that's the limit at which the carbon-14 can measure up to. Limit, maximum, 50,000 years ago. So how can you talk about measuring the age of the earth that you say is a few hundred million years old? Nonsensical, not possible. Now, what's the problem with the scoffers? The problem with scoffers is that they have a fixed mindset. The mindset that believes that the earth is at least a few hundred million years old because they believe in the evolution theory. And you know what they do? Now you go into, these are not my own findings. If you go into this website called Creation Ministries International, you get lots of information about the thinking of these scoffers. Yes, you know what they do? Now if evidences do not show that things are old or ancient, you know what they do with the evidences? They just ignore the evidences. They discard the evidences. Why? Because of the mindset that they have. They believe in the evolution theory, and they believe that the earth is an old earth. And so they have to discard information or data that do not tally with their thinking. You understand? Now, the argument of scoffers is also based on this assumption that the world has been operating in a uniform manner. Nothing changed, nothing big changed in the past. Nothing cataclysmic happened in time past. So, based on current evidence, and since the world had been operating in the same manner, no changes for millions and millions of years, therefore, the earth must be a few hundred million years old. And so they say, and Peter says this in verse 4, chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, they believe in uniformity. The earth had been operating, the world had been operating in the same manner for millions and millions of years. No changes. But who can be sure that there was uniformity in the past? Can people actually be absolutely sure that there was uniformity in the past for a few hundred million years? Now, let me talk a little bit about uniformity. Now, if we observe the rate at which a candle burns, I brought this example up at our BBK. Now, if you observe a candle burns, and let's say you have only 1 meter left of candle, and you observe that the rate at which the candle burns is, say, 1 meter per hour, and you also know that the original height of the candle was 3 meters. Now, for how long had the candle been burning if there was only 1 meter left? You know the answer, right? For 2 hours, right? There was uniformity. And this candle burned in the room, and there was uniformity, and so you know, nothing changed in the room. But let's say you introduce a fan, you use a fan and blew in the room for a while. Was there uniformity? There would no longer be uniformity in the room. And therefore, you could not say that the candle had been burning for the last 2 hours. You cannot say that because there was no uniformity in the past. Now, what about the age of the earth? My dear friends, was there uniformity in time past? The truth is there was no uniformity in time past. There was a global flood. The occurrence of the global flood would completely destroy this so-called uniformity that scoffers assume existed in time past. My dear friends, because of this global flood, you know, the things that appear to be very old need not be old. They could be very, very young. They look old because of this great change that took place in the past. My dear friends, let God's word be true and let the scoffers be false. Now let me go on to my second point, which is God's work refutes the scoffers. His work refutes the scoffers. Look at verses 3 and 4. Now knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now scoffers, you must pay attention. God created the whole earth by the word of his mouth. He created the heavens by the word of his mouth. But today, many big brain scoffers refuse to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, even though the evidence is all there. Yes, it's all there. But they refuse to see the evidence. They just ignore the evidence. The way the earth rotates. The way the earth rotates, it rotates once in 24 hours to give us day and night. The way the earth revolves around the sun, 365 1/4 days per year, all right, to give us the four seasons. And then the distance of the earth from the sun, you know, it provides, it is an optimum distance. It is, the distance is just right to support life. Now, if the earth was just a little nearer to the sun, my dear friends, we will all be scorched to death. Now, if the earth is slightly further away from the sun, we will all be frozen to death. Did you realize that? So the distance is perfect, very supportive of life. And all this indicate that there is design. They are not haphazard. The way the earth rotates, the way the earth revolves around the sun, the distance of the earth from the sun, all these are not haphazard. There is design. Now, if there is design, then there must be a designer, a creator. Yes, and the creator, of course, is none other than the one true living God. The evidence is there, but they would not believe. And scoffers will still not believe, even if it's very, very clear that God created the whole wide universe and the life that is in the world. Now, you take, for example, the truth. This truth that if there is a message, there must be a sender of the message, right? Now, say that you open up your, turn on your PC, and then you have an email from no one. You see the image just, the message just came from nobody. Can it be possible? You see, no, it's impossible. There's a message, there must be a sender of the message. Now here in Australia, we are familiar with bushfires, right? If we see smoke ascending from a bush, from the bushes, we know that there must be a fire. The smoke comes up in a very haphazard manner. So we say, yeah, there must be a bushfire. But let's say one day you were traveling in a boat, and then you look through your binoculars, and in the distance you see smoke ascending from a distant island. And the smoke that came out was not something that was haphazard. There was a message, and the message was this: SOS, Mayday, Mayday, help! Now, could you ignore the message? You can't ignore the message. You know why? Because there was a sender of that message, and that sender was in distress. Yes, if you are very, very kind, you will steer the boat and go and help that guy, because you knew there was a sender of the message. Now, what's my point? My point is this: if there is a message, there must be a sender of the message, a creator of the message. Now, we now know that we human beings and all living organisms carry this hereditary material known as the DNA, right? We are familiar with this term. Nearly every cell in the human body has the same DNA. And the DNA contains very complicated information, messages that tell a living organism exactly how it should grow and how it should develop. You know, you are what you are today because of your DNA. Do you realize that? I'm what I am because because of my DNA. Now, do you know how much information is contained in the pinhead of DNA? Let's say, you know the size of a pinhead, how small it is. Let's say it's packed with DNA. You know how much information that the pinhead of DNA contains? Now, if you are able to type all the DNA message in books like this, alright, type it, and then you stack the books up, one after another one, you stack the book up. You know how many books you have to stack up, you know, to contain all the DNA information in that pinhead of that DNA? You have to stack the books as high as from here to the moon, 385,000 kilometers away. How many times? 500 times, my dear friends. That is the amount of information that's packed into a pinhead of DNA. Staggering, isn't it? Yes, very, very staggering. Yes. So let's ask ourselves some basic questions. Is there a message in the DNA? The answer is yes. If there is a message, is there a sender of the message? The answer is yes. The message is so complex and so voluminous that any thinking person will have to come to the conclusion that the message was coded by someone who is superbly, superbly, superbly intelligent. Don't you think so? Yes, any thinking person will have to come to that conclusion. And we know, of course, that the one who coded the information into our DNA is none other than the one true living God. Turn with me to Psalm 139, verses 14 to 16. Psalm 139, verses 14 to 16. Psalm 139, verses 14 to 16. I read for you the three verses. I will praise thee, the psalmist says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought, or embroidered. Curiously wrought means embroidered in the lowest parts of the earth. The lowest parts of the earth refers to the womb, of course. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and this is a point I want to make, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. In thy book all my members were written. Doesn't that sound like saying this? All our hereditary characteristics have been coded into our DNA by the one true living God. Right? The scoffers, of course, scoff at the truth that God created the whole wide universe and all that are therein. The evidence are all there. Can they believe the truth? They, of course they can, but they are unwilling. And so we say they are willingly ignorant. They are unwilling to believe, and so they are willingly ignorant. Now we are talking about, or have been talking about, God's refuting the scoffers. He created the whole wide universe and all the evidences that are, and all the evidences are there. They tell us that God indeed created the whole wide universe. Now, if God created the whole wide universe, He had the power to create the whole wide universe. Can He not interrupt the operation of the whole wide universe? Could He not? Could He not interrupt the operation of the earth? Could He not? Surely He could. And He interrupted the operation of the earth by a global flood. And so this is exactly what He did. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. For this, 2 Peter chapter 3, 5 and 6, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. He overflowed the world with water and caused it to perish. The evidence of the global flood, my dear friends, is indisputable. Everywhere you go, my dear friends, you see this evidence. Everywhere you go, you see these sedimentary layers. You go to the highest land, you see sedimentary layers. You go to the lowest land, you see sedimentary layers. You don't believe, you go to the high mountains, you see the sedimentary layers. You definitely will see them. Now, how are sedimentary layers formed? Now, we know that they are formed by a violent mixture of water, of sand, of stone, of mud, of rocks, and so forth, followed by a quick settlement of these substances, and they settle into sedimentary layers. And that's elementary science. We learned that when we were, what, in primary school, right? Or even in sec one, maybe. And now, if there was this global interruption by a flood, then there couldn't have been uniformity in the aging process of the earth. Don't you think so? If there was this interruption, the aging process of the earth would have been interrupted. Now, based on this uniformity, scoffers have always been insisting that there was this uniformity. Scoffers believe that the earth is millions of years old. But if there was an interruption as the global flood, then this uniformity would have been disrupted. And what appears to be old need not necessarily be old, as I said earlier on. Now let me show you a picture to prove my point. Now this is a picture of this island called the Surtsey Island. You know, when this island was formed, it was formed over a period of about 4 years, 1963 to 1967. And this island is located very close to Iceland. Now you look at the rocks. The rocks are very, very smooth, right? They look as if they have been worn out by erosion, because of the seawater, right? Now, but these rocks are not very old. They're only about 40 or 50 years old. You know how quickly these rocks form? Years? 10 years? 20 years? 30 years? A few centuries? No, my dear friends, they were formed in a few days. Just a few days out of this volcanic action. Yes, because of this volcanic action, this island was formed. Now, if you didn't know that there was a volcanic action in time past, you would think that these rocks must be ages. They must be very, very old. They must be very ancient rocks, maybe a few centuries old. But friends, they are not. They are very, very young rocks. And then there was this man who wrote in the National Geographic. His name is Thora Rinson. He said, In one week's time, we witnessed changes that elsewhere might take decades or even centuries, commenting on what took place on this Surtsey Island. Yes, in 1 week, the kind of changes that he saw, he said, would be changes that would take place possibly over tens of years or hundreds of years in other places. My dear friends, this tells us that things that appear to be old need not necessarily be old. And let God be true and let men be liars. And there, as there was a judgment by fire or by water in time past, my dear friends, there is going to be a judgment by fire in the future. We read this in verses 6 and 7. Please read with me, 6 and 7. I read for you, verses 6 and 7, chapter 3. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, which are existing now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Yes, my dear friends, scoffers are ungodly people. But let us be sure that we ourselves are not categorized as being ungodly. Let us be sure that in the eyes of the one true living God, we are seen as God, as godly. And how may we be seen as godly in the eyes of God? My dear friends, by putting on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him, repent from our sins, and let the Lord put His righteousness over us. And then we will be seen as godly in the sight of God. Now next, my final point, a very short one. Now let's see that God's will, God's word tells us that God's will is merciful. God, let God's word answer the scoffers in regards to Christ's apparent non-return. They said it has been prophesied 2,000 years ago that Christ was going to return. But He's not returned yet. What's happened? Maybe Christ is not returning at all. Come on, you Christians. That's what they say. Now verses 8 and 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My dear friends, the Lord will definitely return. His apparent delay is first of all due to our lack of understanding of God's perception of time. Peter says 1,000 years is like one day to the Lord, and one day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. In other words, God is operating outside the realm of time. So we don't have a good understanding, or we lack the understanding of God's perception of time, and therefore we cannot say that the Lord is delaying in His return. No, the day will come when He will return. And secondly, His apparent delay is due to this truth. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Understand this truth. The Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Sometimes we think that God is such a terrible judge. Yes, He just wants the wicked to perish. No, and that's not true. The word of God says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but let the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from the wicked ways. Why will he die? That's the question posed by the one true living God. He's very gracious, very kind, very merciful to us. He's absolutely merciful. In the days of Noah, he could have very, very quickly destroyed the wicked, destroyed the scoffers, destroyed the ungodly. No, God waited for 120 years for them to repent. It is only when they refused to repent that He condemned them to die in the flood. Now it's the same today. God is long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that any should perish, but they all should come to repentance. The question I want to pose to you, if you are still outside the Lord Jesus Christ, is this. Why are you taxing His patience? Why are you taxing His patience? Now, I'd like us to read Genesis chapter 7. All right, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 7. And this is in regards to the days of Noah. I want you to take note of one point here. You must take note of this point. Genesis chapter 7. Verses 15 to 17. I read for you. And they went into Noah, unto Noah, into the ark, referring to the animals. 2 and 2 of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Verse 17. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Did you read that? And the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark. And it was lift up above the earth. Now friends, it was the Lord who shut Noah in. Now does that not tell us that those who are shut out of the ark are shut out of the ark by whom? By the Lord, of course. Yes, they were given the opportunity to repent 120 years, but they refused. Then came the day of judgment. They drowned. They were shut out of the ark. Now, if you choose not to repent, when today is the day of salvation, but you harden your heart, there will come a time when the Lord will have no choice, but he will harden your heart because you have been hardening your heart, and you will be completely shut out of God's kingdom. By whom? By God himself, because you chose to be shut out. My dear friends, be careful. If you have not repented, why don't you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ today? Believe this truth. God's word is true. The appearance of the scoffers in the last days, my dear friends, is not an accident. Alright, today we see lots of scoffers. Their appearance is not by accident. It has already been prophesied in God's word. One day the scoffers will appear, and today they are appearing in abundance. Yes, the world was once judged by a global flood. But soon it will be judged by fire. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why don't you come today, my dear friends? Today is the day of salvation and not another day. And scoffers, my dear friends, for sure they will not laugh last, because the day will come when they will have to receive the judgment that God has in store for them. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Indeed, your word is absolutely true. And Lord, your word tells us that in regards to the beginnings of the universe, the beginnings of man, and the beginnings of soul, all the things that exist in the world today. Father, we pray that we may all recognize this truth. And Father, we pray for those who might still be outside your kingdom. We pray that they may be convinced by the truth out of your word of life today. And if they still have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, may they come and believe in him today. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.